Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now so you can be a part of the broadcast, so you can pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. So we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals truth, freedom, and life in Jesus Christ. It's Basic Gospel, and it intersects with your life every day. We want to hear from you, so give us a call right now, 1-800-677-9377. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Why can't I forgive myself? Boy, you go out in society and you interact with people, you hear that question a lot. You know, I know God has forgiven me, but I'm just struggling with forgiving myself, letting go of the past. Well, today's blog post in our 28-day forgiveness challenge talks about reason number one that we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves. And it's a common attitude that's out there. People think they're basically good. I used to think I was basically good. And if I'm basically good, then I'm just a victim. And it's hard for me to let go of that identity. Somebody else is to blame. It's somebody else's fault. So if it's somebody else that is to blame, it's somebody else's fault, then I don't really need forgiveness. And what Christ has offered me just doesn't really apply to my situation. And so that's why we have a hard time letting go of the past. But we have to realize we're not basically good. Only God is good. There's no other entity in the universe that can say they are genuinely good from the inside out. God makes us good when we come to know him by faith, when we are made alive together with him. But in and of ourselves, there's nothing good in us at all. And Scripture is just complete with statements stating that. I love this passage in Romans chapter 4. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Who does God justify? The wicked. Well, that's not something that we want to admit to, is it? I mean, we're not sitting over there saying, hey, look at me, I'm just this wicked guy. But there's wickedness that dwells inside of us, and that's our natural inclination. And it's just, you know, all sorts of pressures out there that keep us from going absolutely wild. But then we come to Christ, and we're justified. We're declared righteous. We receive forgiveness. And that's what Paul goes on to write. And he's quoting David, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's what it means when God declares us righteous, when he justifies us. He's basically making a statement to us that he's never going to count our sin against us. That's good news. Well, for us to understand that, we have to let go of that attitude, that thought that we are basically good people. Mm-hmm. If we're basically good, then we don't need a Savior. We just need a little help. But when we realize who we really are, then we can receive and embrace and walk in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and we can genuinely let go of the past and go free today. Stuart wrote to us, he posted on our blog a comment. He said, so blessed to read this message. I thank God for all you are doing in your ministry. God's grace tears down the walls that the enemy has built around our hearts and minds and truly sets us free. If you want to be set free from your past, the forgiveness of God is the path to take.
Absolutely. Well, we all have stuff going on in lives, whether it's a forgiveness issue or some interpersonal issue. Well, where do you turn? Where do you find answers? Well, that's why we're here, to point you into the Word of God for that answer or that solution. Give us a call, friends, 1-800-677-9377. Toll-free open lines right now, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go down to Houston, Texas, and talk to Marta, listening to us on KCTA. Hi, Marta.
Hey, how are you guys? Thanks. My subject is on the subject of divorce and reconciliation to your spouse.
Okay.
I have had it put before me that there are some who believe that in God's eyes you aren't divorced. And I just wanted to get your take on that.
Well, divorce, I mean, there's the legal, you know, the legal divorce.
Right.
You You file a license to get married. You submit that to the state that you live in. They record that. And so in the state's eyes, you're officially married. And then if you come to a point and you have irreconcilable differences or some other issue and you decide to get divorced, then you send in stuff to the state and they say you're divorced. But that's kind of a governmental legal type of thing. As far as believers in Christ, the counsel from the Word of God is to stay married. Well, what happens if you get divorced anyway? Well, you have to recognize that Christ knew that was going to happen, that Christ stepped in your place and took the penalty and punishment for that. So you're set free from that. And now he's come to live inside of you. And I think he's going to give you the wisdom that you need to on how to move forward. And so if you are divorced, I think the first step to do in a situation like that is try to be reconciled. And that doesn't necessarily mean get the marriage back together, to remarry. I think it's to put those differences behind you so that you can be friends again. And then leave the relationship into the hands of God and allow him to work at it in his time and in his way. So that if y'all are meant to be back together, you will know it.
Well, can I take it one step further, if I might? This is an issue that we're on the same page about. We're both working toward reconciliation with possible, you know, remarriage. The issue that has come up is, you know, intimacy. And I am of the belief that we are both single people that are under, celibacy until we are remarried. And the other position is we're still married in God's eyes, but I don't know if this is shopping cart Christianity or we're pulling things, you know, things are being pulled to influence our, you know, one of us own way, or if there's some validity to that.
Well, we can rationalize and we can look at scripture and we can come up with all sorts of conclusions and you know, we can make a solid case for things. But Marta, I think if you're uncomfortable with that, you state that position. If he really loves you, then I think he will honor that position. And if you really love him, you might move to get married sooner rather than later. So, I mean, it's a little bit of compromise and working together in that regard. But if that's something that you're uncomfortable doing, you're going to feel guilty if you give in, right? And
exactly.
And that's not going to be a positive thing for the relationship moving forward. You've had intimacy in the past because you were married. Once that is entered into a relationship, it's hard to, you know, put a stop to that. So now that y'all are getting close again and y'all are moving toward marriage, that's certainly something in both of your minds. But the question is, how do we handle it? How do we deal with it? And so I think you should just say, I feel uncomfortable at this point. You know, my heart is right there. I want that as far as our relationship is concerned. I think that's going to be a comfort to him. But then you kind of work at it and try to get on the same page as far as that's concerned.
Yeah, and that, you know, that is something I've known and known that needs to be worked at. It's just that, and I don't want to make something legalistic out of it, but I want God's full blessing, you know, on our union if it manages to get to that place. And, you know, we have unsafe children, we have neighbors, we have grandchildren that we are examples to. And I just feel like, you know, the world is full of enough of the wrong message, and I want to represent a godly life. And
well, Marta, I think, again, just trust the Lord working inside of you and working inside of your husband. He's a believer as well. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So you're automatically witnesses just because Christ is alive living inside of you. You're handling this the way I think God is would have you handle this. You're being cautious. You've reconciled. You've become friends. Now you're taking the next step. Be honest, truthful with one another. I think that's going to be the most important aspect as you move forward in this relationship, making sure that you bring everything to the table. And if he really wants to get remarried, you know, and he takes that step and says, yes, will you marry me? Jump at it.
Well, yeah, and that's a juncture neither of us is at right
yeah.
now, because, you know, there are other issues to work through, but, you know, this has been, you know, the most prominent so far, and I've just really been in a quandary. It's just not something that I don't want to be legalistic, but from what I understand in Scripture, you know, we are single people held to celibacy until we're married.
Well, Marta, what I would suggest is this: he's looking for some reassurances, and I think there are creative ways that you can let him know that you love him and that are very interested in him, both spiritually and physically. Just let the Lord lead you down that path. I'm not talking about being intimate. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about you trusting the Lord to recognize what's really going on inside of this person, your former husband and maybe your future husband. Recognize what's going on and then to be able to address it. Let me do this for you, Marta. We have a wonderful little CD on marriage, and I would love to send that to you, and I think it may be a help to you at this point, okay?
That's great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Marta. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. You hang on.
Yeah.
Thank you.
In addition to the CD on marriage, we have many resources to aid your spiritual growth. We encourage you to go to store.basicgospel.net and poke around. You'll find some very, very interesting things there in our online store. That's store.basicgospel.net. And right now, open lines, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, let's go up to New York and talk with Kel, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Kel.
Hi, I have a question about the church age. I've been hearing a preacher on the radio talk about a church age and it started and it's finishing, and I wanted to know what was that all about and where it's actually scriptural.
Well, Kel, good question. The church age really started, I guess, at Pentecost,
yeah.
When the Holy Spirit was given. And we were born again and filled by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit of God. And a new entity was established at that time. It was called the church, the body of Christ, or the temple. Those are all different names that we have as a corporate body of believers. We see Paul talk about that in Ephesians. As he talks about Jew and Gentile becoming one new man in Christ, well, what is that one new man called? It's called the church. It's called the body. It's made up of many parts, but it forms one body. Well, that now is the people of God. If you want to know where the people of God are, it's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. So we're in that church age right now. And that's going to go on until the Lord comes back.
Okay, because I know he had mentioned something that it's coming to an end pretty soon. I was wondering if it was the same thing as our time frame of expecting the return of Christ. I guess that's what I wanted to clarify, what it was and when it ends.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thanks very much for your answer.
You're welcome, Kel. Thanks for your question. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. And again, plenty of open lines, 1-800-677-9377, a toll-free call across the country. We've got time on the clock, and Plenty of open lines for you. 1-800-677-9377. A quick reminder, we invite you, we encourage you, we urge you to go online to basicgospel.net and click subscribe to join our email list. Sign up today and receive daily radio broadcasts, the blog post that Bob Christopher posts every day, and other ministry updates as well. Again, that's subscribe at basicgospel.net.
Well, it's just another way to join the conversation, to join the grace conversation, and that's what this radio broadcast is all about. We're able to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, make application of that good news to everyday life. How do we live this out? How do we live in the forgiveness that God has given to us in Jesus Christ? How do we live out this new identity we have in Christ? How do we truly live out the new covenant promises that have been given to us because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross? How do we enjoy the presence of God in our daily lives? Those are all issues that we face. Those are all questions that we have in life. And that's what this program is all about, to connect the dots so that we can see the gospel message being lived out in day-to-day life. One of the other ways that we can carry on that conversation is through this email subscription list. This month we're doing a 28-day forgiveness challenge. Today's challenge has to do with, how do we forgive ourselves? Well, that's an important question. Well, you get to receive that blog post, and then you get to comment, and conversations spark as a result of that. And so we get to share our experiences and grow together as the people of God, enjoying the grace of God. So sign up. We would love to have you a part of this email subscription list. You'll get information about upcoming events. You'll get information about new products. You'll get information about all sorts of things that are grace related. So come be a part of the conversation. Sign up for this email list.
Yep. That's at basicgospel.net. Just click that subscribe link. Question, guys, from Steve, who writes to us from Franklin, Indiana, concerning judgment. He says, Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 talk about us standing before the judgment seat of Christ someday, giving an account for the things we did in the body, whether good or bad. I find these two passages, he says, confusing when compared to other passages. For example, Hebrews 10:17 says that God remembers our sins and lawless acts no more. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God is not counting men's sins against them. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if God is not counting our sins against us and we are not condemned, then why would we end up standing before Christ to give an account of the things we've done, both good and bad? I know that many people argue that the judgment before Christ is for the purpose of rewards for the believer, but if God remembers those sins no more, how can we be judged for things that we've done in the flesh?
It's a great question, and I think the first point we need to make is the fact that we will not be judged for our sins. When we as believers stand before God, our sins are not even going to be mentioned. God has said he will remember them no more, and we're going to find that to be true when we stand before him. So our sins aren't going to be in question. They will not be judged. They were judged. They were judged by Jesus at the cross. He took the penalty. He paid our debt. So we can just take that off the table. So if that's the case, Richard, what in the world does it mean that we're going to stand before him, before God's judgment seat as believers?
Well, as believers, that piece of judgment is really a good news thing. You get to have this conversation with God regarding the various things you've done, that I've done, and those things done by faith, trusting the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us step by step through our lives. Those things are considered as victories. The rest of it is considered as just a waste of time. It's gone. And if you keep that in mind, especially in this Romans 14 passage, Paul actually talks about that. You know, he starts with this, don't you know we'll all stand before God's judgment seat? But what he's talking about is the fact that we're picking on each other. We're judging each other by what we do, what we eat, where we go, all of that. And he finishes up the chapter by saying, look, whatever doesn't come from faith is sin. So what's going to be revealed is what you and I did that was not of faith. And you say, thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness, just like you do every day of your life. And he says, you know, in Paul's case, he's saying, just stop judging each other. It's not our job. It's our job to bring each other to Christ, to point to Jesus, to to build each other up, not to be picking on each other.
Yeah, we're not each other's masters.
Yeah.
No one's in control. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We're going to be accountable to him and no one else. Other aspect about this whole thing of standing judgment, in 2 Corinthians 5, the English renders that as good or bad. Mm-hmm. You know, we'll be judged for those things that are good and those things that are bad. So we naturally think about sins, right?
Yes.
But that's not, I think, the context or what's trying to really be conveyed there by the underlying Greek. When you look at 2 Corinthians, and we talk about judgment and the Bema seat and that sort of thing, he mentions materials, wood, hay, and stubble, and then gold and silver and precious stones. Mm-hmm. We look at those, and we look at those in terms of worth, and that's what this is all about. We can build things in the flesh. That's worthless as far as yes. God's kingdom is concerned. Or we can trust the Spirit of God to work in and through us. That's of value to the kingdom. And that's what Paul is trying to get at. We look at all of this stuff out there, and we have ways that we determine success. We look at bigness. We look at numbers. We look at dollars. All of those things add up to success in this world. That's not necessarily the case for God. All of those things could merely be wood, hay, and stubble as far as the kingdom is concerned. But maybe those simple things of just trusting the Lord and allowing him to use you, that's going to be of supreme worth, and we're get to see that at a point in time when we stand before yes, him. That's yes. good news.
Absolutely. Steve, hope you're listening. Hope this has been a help to you.
Let's go down to Corpus Christi and talk to Maria Elena. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Good afternoon.
And to you as well. How can we help you today?
I have two questions. The first one is, example, a child get baptized when it's 7 years old, accept Jesus in her life as her Savior. But now as an adult, she grew up, you know, and she doesn't go to church anymore. My question is, what happened if the rapture happened today or tomorrow in 10 years and she hasn't gone back to church and everything? My question is, a lot of people say, do you lose your salvation? Other people say, no, you don't. I'm very confused about this.
Well, if she's genuinely saved, she's saved. I mean, there's no
well,
question.
Well, it was a child. She was 7 years old, and she did accept Jesus as her Savior. But now she has grew apart from church, and she doesn't even go to church anymore.
Well, she's just one of hundreds of thousands of young adults that are leaving the church every day because they don't find it relevant, they don't find it meaningful, they don't find it with substance. It's not answering any of their questions about real life, and that's what they're interested in. So maybe that's why she left the church. Who knows? But what this does, Maria, is gives you an opportunity to sit down and talk with her and to find out what she really believes or what she believed back then. Maybe she just said a prayer because everyone else was saying a prayer, that she didn't genuinely believe the gospel. Well, maybe this is an opportunity for her now to believe the good news story. So this could be just a wonderful open door for you to be able to sit down with her and say, tell me what's going on. Tell me what you really believe. Tell me what you believed back then. And let's talk about it. And here's what I want to do. We're almost out of time on today's broadcast.
Yes.
Let me put you on hold. I'll send you some materials that you can use to help launch that conversation, okay?
Okay, thank you.
You hang on, Maria. Thanks for your call.
Yes, indeed. And if you like what you hear each day on Basic Gospel, this program, why, we hope you will like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. A reminder also, once again, that there are many resources available to you in our online store, and you can find those at store.basicgospel.net. That's store.basicgospel.net. This month, of course, for your gift of any amount to Basic Gospel, you're going to receive Bob Christopher's message called In the Love of God, a message in which you'll discover the depths of God's love for you, and there's plenty of that there. In the Love of God, it's the most secure place that you can be, and this message is yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, go to basicgospel.net or call during Central Time office hours and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. Again, that contact information is basicgospel.net or by phone at 1-800-727-2828. Well, thanks for joining us today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then.